Amen. Today we're continuing on in the sermon series, Becoming Warriors for Christ. But before we talk about today's piece of equipment, I'd like to review. And everything that we do in this portion of Scripture, and I hope you go back and read it in Ephesians 6, is an action. It says to put on the belt of truth. The Roman soldiers wore this belt at all times. It marked them as a soldier. What you and I believe about truth today will determine how we live our life here on this earth and where we will spend eternity. Next, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. When we repent of our sins, we're made right with the Lord Jesus Christ. We acquire the righteousness of Christ. But all too often, we become self-righteous, or we want our own ways, or we try to promote ourselves. We need to remember that Jesus Christ is our righteousness today. Then we looked at our feet being shod, the one translation says, with the gospel of peace. We looked at what type of shoes we were wearing, whether that was shoes of contention, shoes of worry. We looked at the life of Horatio Spafford, who wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," shortly after he lost his family. Peace. No one can give you peace like the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, Pastor Karen spoke on the shield of faith, and she said that this is a faith that's given to us by God. It's a gift, and it's also the divine persuasion of God. She told us some sobering facts about two Christian leaders. One was a pastor and the other was an extremely talented worship leader for Hillsong who was losing his faith in Christ. Today, our piece of equipment is the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6 says to take the helmet of salvation. Well, if you take it, you're going to lay hold of it. So you're doing an action. You need to think about what you're doing. You're laying hold of that helmet of salvation. When the Roman soldiers put on their helmet, it covered most of their head and parts of their face. And they wore it so they wouldn't receive head injuries and also injuries to their brain, and perhaps even succumb to death. The purpose of our helmet is to protect our mind. Every single battle that you and I fight today is in our mind. Our Christian life originates in our mind. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 7, and he felt like he was waging a war in his mind. Do you ever feel like that? Like you're waging a war in your mind, or perhaps your thoughts are getting out of control? That's very, very difficult. The New Living Translation says it like this: "But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, and it makes me a slave to the sin deep within me." That's a very, very sobering fact, and it should be a sobering fact for all of us. Even though he was a Christian and he was an apostle, he struggled with sin in his life. I gave you a brief definition of the Greek word for salvation, which is sotera. It means deliverance. But I want to add to that, it's deliverance from the pestering harassment of the enemy. The pestering harassment of the enemy. I read a Christian article on this, and the author said this: "The mind is a great battlefield where relentless spiritual war is waged. The war for control of people's thoughts, and through their thoughts, their actions." And I spoke on that earlier in my tenure here with you. Most of the things that bring people down start in their mind. Pride, jealousy, selfishness, hatred, coveting. That's what Paul wrote about in, I believe, Romans 7:7. Coveting is simply longing for or lusting after something or someone. Bitterness, self-righteousness, unbelief, doubt, and I can go on and on and on. I want to give you a quick lesson in Psychology 101, and it's about our mind. Our mind is basically divided into two parts, the conscious and the unconscious. If you're here today and you're thinking about something and planning something, maybe you're wanting to build something, that's your conscious mind. We know we're thinking. We know what we're doing. Our subconscious is a little bit different. It's like a great computer with storage. It holds every experience, everything that we learn deep beneath our conscious mind. And what's kind of people struggle sometimes with their subconscious is because our subconscious influences us in things that we do. And I want to give you an example of this. I was part of a witnessing group that went up to Dearborn, Michigan, and they wanted us to witness to the Muslim people that lived up. And they dropped us off in a neighborhood, and I had my little group with me, and they told us what areas they wanted us to go to. So we went over to that area, and we started going down, up and down the streets, and I noticed there was one particular gentleman with me that was getting kind of nervous, and he started whispering to me that perhaps he needed to go back. And I said, well, just kind of relax. You know, everything's okay. We're not in any danger. We're right here in the United States, and everything is fine. Well, eventually his anxiety became much, much worse. And so we decided to go back to the car, and he told me he had been in Iraq, and everything he was experiencing in this Muslim neighborhood was coming back to him, the bad experiences that he was having in Iraq. Even though he wasn't in danger, he believed he was in danger. So that's a good example of how your subconscious mind influences you. Our subconscious mind is so strong that it can sabotage our relationships, our health, our prosperity, and our spiritual growth. And this is what we need to have renewed in our life. The author of this article closed and said, your subconscious mind is either going to go grow flowers or weeds for you. God's answer is this. It's found in Romans 12:2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Well, what does it mean to conform to something? It means this. Those customs that differ from what's acceptable to God. Those things that do not line up with God's word. But it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform comes from the Greek word metamorpho, and the English word for that is metamorphosis. And we all know what that means. If we see a caterpillar in the fall, we know that this wonderful little creature that crawls across the ground, it's not too attractive. I think they're kind of cute, but eventually will turn into a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to transform us. What does it mean to be renewed? It means to make new. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, do not lose heart, though outwardly we're getting a little bit older, but inwardly we're being renewed day in and day out. Let me do Romans 12:2 for you in the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And as a pastor, that's what I want for you. I want to see each of you walking in the integrity of the perfect will of God. Today's scripture, I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In vain simply means that which results in nothing. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, or now is the day of your deliverance. Let's pray. Most gracious and holy God, we ask you just to work in our hearts and work in our minds. Let us see how much we need to have our minds renewed, no matter how young, how old we are here today. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. When you and I think about salvation, we think about it perhaps as being that one-time experience. A lot of people call it regeneration. Some people call it the new birth experience. But salvation is continuous in our lives. It happens over and over and over again. You don't know what you're going to face on any given day. I want to look at the life of Samson today. His story is found in Judges 13 through 16. And if you have time this week, I encourage you to go home and read that story about Samson. Samson was a very, very special man. To begin with, he was given or born to a family that didn't have any children. And actually, the Bible says that his mother was barren. So she was older in life when she had Samson. Chances are people thought her and her husband would never have children. And the Lord spoke to Samson's mother and father and said, "This boy is going to be a Nazarite." Why is that important? Well, it's very important because the Lord Jesus Christ was a Nazarite. Samson had certain restrictions placed on him. He wasn't supposed to drink wine. He had to eat a certain way. And the most important thing about Samson, and I'm sure many of you learned this in Sunday school, is that he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. He was supposed to leave his hair long. And he needed to obey that. John the Baptist was also a Nazarite. Samson's purpose in life, Samson's perfect will from God was that he was to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. All through the Old Testament, you're going to read about the Philistines and how they were cruel to the Israelites, how they were unethical. In the Bible, it just describes them just as really not a very nice group of people. They took everything that the Israelites had. And God wanted to use Samson to deliver his people from this group of people. A good analogy for you and I, if we want to compare and contrast, we can compare the Philistines with our minds. That there's always a battle, that there's always a war waging or warring in our mind, like the Apostle Paul spoke of. But our deliverer isn't Samson. It's Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit given to us. The Philistines could never gain control over Samson as long as he was obedient. But there were many things in Samson's life that he chose not to deal with. When it came time for Samson to marry, he wanted to marry a Philistine woman. And his parents spoke to him and said, "Samson, can't you find a woman among our own people?" Because this was the very people that God wanted to deliver the Israelites from. So if you want to bring that into our life, our lives gravitate towards sin. Our lives gravitate towards a sin nature, just as Samson gravitated towards this Philistine woman. He was drawn to her, and he said, "No, this is the one for me." I'm sure you've told your kids 100 times something, "Don't do that. That person's not right for you," but they gravitate. But not only our kids, we gravitate towards things that just are not upright because of our sin nature. This is why we need this helmet on our heads. This is why we need deliverance in our life. We need to have God continually renewing our mind every single day of our life. Well, Samson chose not to listen to his mother and father. And the wedding ceremonies back then lasted a week. Okay, they had a reception basically for a week. Talk about an expense. Can you imagine if you had to rent a place for a week and host all the relatives and the family for a week? Samson had a weakness for women, but it wasn't just a physical weakness. He had an emotional weakness deep within him. And as I was studying, I couldn't figure out where this weakness came from, because it doesn't tell a lot about his childhood. And when he was on his way to his wedding celebration or his wedding reception, he gave the men in a town a riddle. And he made a bet with them. He said, "If you can solve this riddle that I give you, I'm going to give you 30 pieces of linen garments. But if you can't solve this, you're going to give me 30 pieces of linen garments." Linen garments were very, very expensive back then. And Samson thought he won the bet. But the townspeople went to his wife and said, "Look, why have you brought this harm against us? We are not going to give this man this linen. You had better find out what this rule is." So the passage of Scripture says, for a week, she threw herself at him sobbing, saying, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't even told me the answer." Well, he was smart not to tell her the answer. See, we need to watch who we build an emotional trust in our life with. Do you understand what I'm talking about when I say an emotional trust? Those people that we trust with our well-being. In my life, I have very few people that I've handed that emotional trust to. But I have confidence that I can sit down and talk to, and I can share things with, and they're not going to bring it back to me and use it as ammunition against me. That's what I'm talking about. And you all know what I'm talking about, because that's happened to us in our lives. We've had a good friend. We bear our soul to this good friend. And what happens? They might tell someone, or they're not our friend anymore. I feel so sorry for these people who live in these little chat rooms on the internet, and they literally hand their emotions over to a person that they're never going to meet in their lifetime, but they need that emotional support. What they need is for God to renew their mind and get their minds thinking straight and have good, solid relationships with people in their life. So finally, Samson told her the riddle. And what did she do? She went and told them. And he was mad. And he should have learned from that. But he chose not to deal with this emotional issue in his life. And sometime later, the scripture says that he met Delilah. Now you guys all know Samson and Delilah. You know, she was so beautiful and Samson loved her. And the same townspeople came to Delilah and they were going to offer her money. They weren't going to harm her or threaten her. Delilah must have had something, some type of big town hold on everybody. But anyways, so she kept pestering Samson. And the first time, Samson told her where his strength come from, because this is what the townspeople wanted to know this time. There was no riddle. They were tired of Samson beating them. And so they said, Delilah, find out, and we'll give you, I think the amount was 30 shekels of silver. Find out where his strength comes from. Find out where that strength comes from in his life. So the first time he lied to her, and the Philistines were waiting, and she woke Samson up and she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But they couldn't stop him because he still had his strength. And the same thing happened the second time. Why would he even continue to deal with her the second time? Because Samson knew this would destroy him if his hair was ever cut, because his strength would be taken, his deliverance would be taken, his helmet of salvation would be taken from him. So finally, Samson had his head on Delilah's lap, and she was oozing him to sleep. And she said, Samson, tell me, you say you love me. You don't love me because you haven't told me. See, that same emotional attack that his wife did to him, Delilah did to him. Samson should have got up and left. And that's what we need to do. When our thoughts start to overtake us, we need to get that helmet of salvation on if it's not already on, and we need to ask God to deliver us from our thoughts, plain and simple, because those things take us down a road to where sometimes we cannot come back from. And Samson says, the power is in my hair. My hair is never to be cut because I'm a Nazarite. And when he fell asleep, Delilah cut his hair. And she woke him up and said, Samson, the Philistine people are upon you. And he got up and tried to stop them, but his strength was gone. And what the Philistine people did to him is that they blinded him, they shackled him, and they made him a slave. But let me tell you this, and I hope you remember this one thing that I've said today. It is never over for the Christian. Never, ever is it over for the Christian, as long as we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Deuteronomy says, "For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you." I don't care what road you've been down, what road you may go down, where you may find yourself needing deliverance, God will deliver you. And what they used to do with Samson is they'd bring him out in this big temple area that was built by the Philistine people, and he would entertain them. He was a slave now. And one day he was walking back, and he told the man that led him, he says, "Would you put me in between by this one post so I have something to lean against?" And this post they put him against, and the post next to it, were the two central beams that held up this temple where they all were. And he prayed this prayer to God. He said, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Strengthen me just once more." I don't know how many times I've prayed for God just to deliver me one more time. "God, just deliver me one more time. I need you to deliver me one more time." And God strengthened him, and he pushed those columns, and the entire temple collapsed. See, Samson fulfilled God's will for his life, but it wasn't the way God had it planned out. And that's what you and I have to make a choice today. Are we going to choose to live the way we want to live? Or are we going to have our mind renewed with this helmet of salvation and have God continually deliver us, and we're going to walk in the perfect will of God? The choice is yours. Pray with me. Most gracious and holy God, we thank you for the example of Samson. I ask you now to work in our lives, and as we enter into this holy moment of communion, that you'd be with us, that you'd save us, that you'd heal us, that you would deliver us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Could I ask the communion stewards, please, to come forward, and also Pastor Karen? This morning, all of you are invited to participate in communion, but before we do that, I would like us to have a moment of prayer, silent prayer, where we can repent of our sins, where we can ask God to forgive us, and then I'll say a closing prayer. Merciful God, we thank you for forgiving us of our sins, so our hearts are right with you. I ask you now, Lord God, just to pour out your Holy Spirit upon this bread, upon this juice, and whatever people need today, I ask that you would save them. Heal them, deliver them, restore them. And for someone, Lord God, who hasn't entered into relationship with you, that they would turn to you today and turn their life over to a God of love that wants to use them and give them peace and joy. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We do have some gluten-free bread, but we also have our regular bread. On the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Just stay right there. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my body, blood that's been poured out for you." This is why you and I can experience freedom today. This is why we have the armor of God. This is why we have our minds renewed anytime we go to Christ. And here's how we do communion. Nate, would you serve me? We're going to ask you to come forward, not to torture you, but just to leave everything here with Christ, whatever may be burdening you or troubling you. If you can't come forward, of course we're going to come to you, but I want you to do the same.